Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today I want to continue to look at what John taught about being in God's family. So let's turn in our Bibles and read 1 John chapter 2, verse 29 through chapter 3, verse 3, again together. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, on the last broadcast, we were going over what John was saying here in these four verses, and we began to look at just what it means to be one of the children of God. And on today's broadcast, I want us to look carefully again at verse 2 of chapter 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Now, on the last broadcast, we were examining the second part of this verse, and today I want to look again at this second part, which says, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Now, even though we are saved and have been adopted into the family of God, many times it strains us to believe that. Sin overpowers us. Temptation is thrown at us. We struggle with life and with sin and with our own flesh. And there are times when it appears that we are not what we really say that we are. In what has been called the greatest letter ever written, the Epistle of Romans, Paul said the same thing as John when he wrote this in Romans 8, verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Now, when Paul talks about the creation here, he was referring to you and me, us. We are the creation who has been made by the Creator. And Paul says here that we were subjected to futility or the uselessness of sin. But why are we subjected to sin? We are subjected to sin because while it is true that our souls have been redeemed, our bodies have not been redeemed. And this sinful world has not been redeemed either, and the devil who roams all through this world has certainly not been redeemed. So we are subjected to unfairness and evil and wickedness and temptation and injustice every single day. And if we stopped there, we would be most miserable. But we cannot stop with this subjection to futility and sin because God did not stop with it. God's word says that not only are we subjected to sin, but that we are also subjected to hope. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that tells us, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." You see, the promise of Scripture is that to the same degree that we are tempted, a way of escape out of that temptation has already been provided to us by God. Strong temptation has been countered by strong hope. Unbelievable tragedy and sorrow has been preceded by unbelievable grace and ongoing mercy, so that even when it looks like we surely can't make it through something, and even when we ourselves think that we're going to fall, we don't. And that is not because we're brave or even strong. We don't fall because 24 hours every day and 7 days every week, God the Holy Spirit, who lives inside every believer, joins in with God the Son, who sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and both of them are interceding to God the Father on our behalf. So John says that due to the abundance of our circumstances, it does not always appear what we're going to be when we stand before God in glory. And the writer of Hebrews also spoke about this in Hebrews 2, 6 through 9, that says, "But one has testified somewhere saying, 'What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you were concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subjected to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." So even though we don't always see everything put under subjection to us, we see Jesus, whom God has appointed to be both the instrument by which all things were made and the heir of all things that are made. So Jesus is the blazing center of God's glory. He is the exact representation of the very character and nature of God himself. And after Jesus purged our sins all by himself, he sat down in victory at the right hand of God. Now keep in mind that John was also talking about heaven here. But even though we are saved, we really don't know what heaven is going to be like and what we will be like when we are in heaven. There is very little that God revealed to us in Scripture about the details of heaven. Now, I know that many people have supposedly had visions where they were taken up into heaven and saw great and mighty things, and they wrote about them in various books. But we cannot and we must not place any credibility on those things in the least. Those people may be very sincere and may be saying what they honestly believe to be the truth. But we have to be careful, brothers and sisters, to base what we believe and what we teach on Scripture and on Scripture alone. Because nothing else that anybody has ever said or sung about or prophesied or written down besides Scripture is inspired or God-breathed. Nothing besides Scripture should be used to formulate what we teach either. That is what the Reformers call the doctrine of sola scriptura, which is Latin for from the Scriptures alone. So we are to get our doctrine, what we believe and what we teach, from Scripture and from Scripture alone. Everything else written down by any other man, whether he was saved or not, is at best in need of some type of editing. It may be interesting and it may be even useful in some way, but nothing besides Scripture should ever be used to formulate what we believe and teach. But Scripture and Scripture alone is unique in that it alone is inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative, relevant, eternal, and sufficient. Nothing else can make that claim, and so nothing else is profitable to be used for the development of what we believe and what we teach. Church decrees, papal bulls, writs and edicts, prophecies, dreams, visions, angelic visitations, direct communication from God, church councils, all of those things have erred horribly in the past and have been so wrong and so off base so many times that when we look back on them now, we could wonder how anybody could have ever thought they were communications from God. And yet at the same time, everybody just knew that they were right and true at that time. So we cannot be so naive and childish to think that we could not be just as wrong and just as off base as they were, even though we may be just as sincere as they were. So when we want to know what heaven will be like and what we will be like in heaven, we are left with Scripture and Scripture alone, and that should be enough. Anything and everything else is pure conjecture. God spoke much more about hell in the Bible than he did about heaven. He spent more time telling us what not to do than he did telling us what to do. And he did that on purpose. We know from Scripture that heaven is the dwelling place of God. We also know that when we get to heaven, we will be like the angels and not be married and not be male or female. Now, I don't know how we're going to know each other, but somehow we will. But here is the best thing. John says that even though it is not clear, that it's not always clear what we're going to be like when we get to heaven, he also said we know that when he appears, Jesus, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. So when Jesus appears suddenly in that hour that we think not, as a thief in the night, we, the saved, are going to be like him because we're going to see Jesus as he truly is. So based upon what John says here, it is important that we develop an accurate picture of Jesus based upon what God reveals about Christ in Scripture. Now, I hear people say all the time, well, my Jesus would never do this or that, or they assign some abstract quality about Jesus that they just made up. But in some sense, these people may be telling the truth about their Jesus not doing this and that, because the Jesus that these people know about is not the Christ that God has revealed to us in Scripture. Many people have formulated their concept of who Jesus is and what Jesus will and will not do based upon what they want Jesus to be and what they think Jesus should do and should not do, not what God actually says that he is in Scripture. We have to remember, beloved, that in addition to Jesus actually being God wrapped in human flesh, Jesus was a real live human being. He actually was born by a woman in Bethlehem, and he lived in Nazareth and did many things and was crucified, and he died, and he literally rose from the dead and met with his disciples for 40 days, and then he physically and literally ascended into heaven. And we have the written record of what he did and said from four different perspectives, which are called the Gospels. And we have detailed and articulate explanations of what Jesus did and how what he did affected human beings written for us in the 21 New Testament epistles. The gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and especially John have been attacked, and their credibility has been questioned thousands of times over many centuries. And yet, after being in print for nearly 2,000 years, and after discovering nearly 1 million archaeological findings, not a single person, place, date, or event mentioned in any of the Gospels has ever been disproven. So John wants us all to formulate what we believe about Jesus and what we believe about his character and nature and what he loves and what he dislikes and what he said and what he meant by what he said and how he handled different circumstances. John wants us to formulate all of those things from Scripture and from Scripture alone so that they will be accurate. And that is the value of the Bible. And so I realize that when people talk about that God spoke directly to them or that God revealed special revelation directly to them, that some of these people are very sincere and they mean well, but really and truly they are casting doubt then on the Scripture. They are casting doubt on the sufficiency of the Scripture. What's the Scripture for if it's not for us to get the Word of the Lord from? What's it to be used for? A paperweight or a doorstop? The Bible is true, and the Bible is sufficient, and the Bible is completed. And so we need to read the Bible and study the Bible and understand the Bible and preach and teach what it says and not what something else says. And John also wants to comfort us here so that we will know that even though heaven is a mystery to us in many respects, and there are many unanswered questions about eternity, John nevertheless wants us to be comforted in that we are promised that when Jesus comes, that we're going to see Jesus exactly as he really is. Because why? Because we are going to be like him in the sense that we too will have an immortal body and that we will spend eternity together with Jesus Christ in heaven. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.